Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, open your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day number 29 and 30. We will be reading question and answers number 78 through 82. These question and answers continue to explain the Lord's Supper. So as I read these question and answers, please follow along. Question number 78, found on page 34, Lord's Day number 29. The question is, do then the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? And the answer is, no. But as the water in baptism neither is changed into the blood of Christ, nor is the washing away of sin itself, being only the divine token and confirmation thereof, so likewise the bread in the Lord's Supper does not become the real body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and property of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Question number 79. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul a communion of the body and blood of Christ? And the answer is, Christ speaks thus not without great cause, namely, not only to teach us thereby that as bread and wine sustain this temporal life, so also his crucified body and shed blood are the true food and drink of our souls into eternal life, but much more, by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as we receive by the mouth of the body these holy tokens in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we ourselves had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction to God for our sins. Question number 80. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? And the answer is, the Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have full pardon of all our sins by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that by the Holy Spirit we are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and wills there to be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead have not the forgiveness of sins through the sufferings of Christ unless Christ is still daily offered for them by the priests, and that Christ is bodily present under the form of bread and wine, and is therefore to be worshipped in them. And thus, the Mass, at bottom, is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and passion of Jesus Christ, and and accursed idolatry. Question number 81. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? The answer, for those who are truly displeased with themselves for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmity is covered by his passion and death, who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Question number 82. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who, by their confession and life, show themselves to be unbelieving and ungodly? And the answer is no. For in this way, the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation, whereof the Christian church is in duty bound, according to the ordinance of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven until they show amendment of life. Amen.
Congregation, I just draw your attention a little bit to page 35, question 80, second sentence from the bottom. Again, we're talking about question and answer. The answer to question 80, it'll be the second line in the answer, where it says, at bottom, and thus the Mass at bottom. At bottom. Why did they say at bottom? You know, the words are important. And one of the things that characterizes modern theology is it has a tendency to be very pejorative. It uses language to win the ball game as opposed, and misrepresents the opponent, and then seeks to defeat him on a misrepresentation. You see that today in every aspect almost of politics. You misrepresent somebody, and then you try to make a point. The catechism is trying not to be pejorative at bottom. And the reason why is because in the Roman Catholic Mass, there's a lot of distinctions that they make. They make a distinction that it's not a sacrifice that is a blood sacrifice. It's really a bloodless sacrifice during the Mass. There's also some Aristotelian distinctions with regard to the actual substance that's been transformed. The wine, for example, in the bread. There are some distinctions in there. Some important distinctions. But the bottom line is still the same. And that's what the Catechism is recognizing. That while there's distinctions that are there, we recognize that to be true. The bottom line is simply nothing more that the Mass is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and passion of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. That's the bottom line. That's where you're going to end up. Even after you study all of the Aristotelian distinctions and after all of the understanding between bloodless and blood shedding there in the Mass, the bottom line is it's an accursed idolatry. Well, congregation, let's now open the Scriptures to see what the Lord has to say with regard to this truth about the Lord's Supper by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Last week we dealt with an introduction, basically, to the Lord's Supper. And today we want to look at the Lord's Supper, particularly exegetically, from the Scriptures themselves here, concentrating on this great text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin reading with verse 17 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, begin reading at verse 17. Here is reading of God's authoritative, divine word. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Just by way of reminder, the word unworthy there is what is called a hapax legomena. It is only found there in all of the New Testament, the Greek word. Verse 30. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Congregation, the simplicity, as we had said last week in our sermon, of New Testament worship ought to be our love and our passion to follow, especially in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We should not be afraid of the word simplicity. What we mean by that is that worship ought to be clear, it ought to be reverent, it ought to be based upon the scriptures. We don't mean simple in the sense that it is sophomoric and designed for the ignorant. Worship at its base is to be simple and clear and understandable so that the people of God can feed off the heavenly manna, so that they can feed off the only standard and rule of their faith, which is the Word of God, and to fight against the traditions of men that so often creep into worship. Today's worship, especially the Lord's Supper, suffers much from traditions of men to irreverent and flippant ideas. It constantly struggles from apathy, coupled with a type of mystical trickery. There are many who abuse the Lord's Supper, as well with their refusal to partake as God's people, as well as the denial of Christ's real and spiritual presence. It is our duty as believers in Christ to get back to the simplicity of worship as presented in the Scriptures themselves by examining, at least in a partial way, the issues and concerns presented to us in 1 Corinthians 11. What does the apostle teach and why? Why is it so important for him to preface his remarks on the Lord's Supper about their divisions and to chastise them? Why is it so important that when he begins to talk about the Lord's Supper, he says, "I've received this from the Lord"? It's not just his personal opinion. It's the Word of God that we seek to obey. And it's the Word of God that Paul seeks to give to the Corinthians himself. And so it would be important for us. It is our duty then to look at 1 Corinthians 11 from a strict exegetical standpoint, to figure out theologically what is going on, so that we can understand what not to do on the one hand and to do on the other. Hence, our sermon today will be on the central teaching found in 1 Corinthians 11. Our two points are, with God's help, first, the problem, and then second, the remedy. So first, the problem. The communion table is only the communion table of the Lord when and only when we are in union with Christ. Any division is destructive to our communion with the Lord and each other. If we could get that truth into our heart, that if there is a problem, horizontally or vertically, then the Lord's Supper will not be what it is supposed to be. With all the problems of the church at Corinth, theological problems, practical problems, there were bound then to be problems spilling over into their worship, especially the central, most visible sign in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. It's interesting, isn't it, that with all the divisions, with all of the problems that struck this church, that ultimately all their theological and practical problems would find itself in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. There were problems both horizontally, that is, with their fellowship, and vertically, with God Himself. Horizontally, the problem was more than just simple division. The fellowship meal, which they had probably celebrated or had between or after the service, where they sat down and ate their common food, was causing confusion and division among the people. The divisions were so evident that the people were celebrating the Lord's Supper at different times and in cliques. The covenant community was in chaos. It was in deep division. As Ephesians 2, verse 14 tells us, that our Lord had created the church to break down divisions and make one new man. This was being challenged. And the apostle was upset about that fact. As he says, before he begins to talk about the Lord's Supper, He says, the divisions among you, I cannot praise you. You're not coming together as a church, as a visible expression of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're challenging the very truth of which Jesus came to do, which is to make one new man. To break down those divisions, those sociological, those psychological divisions. The apostle tells them in verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, so that the unity of the covenant community is maintained in mutual love. The Lord's Supper is celebrated by the Lord Jesus' invitation to every believer in their common bond of faith and mutual love for each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. The household of God, the church, is a place, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, rich or poor, is where all people share the gospel together in mutual love for each other. We need to believe that in our hearts. God is a God of order, not division and chaos. This was the horizontal problem. They had cliques. Well, the blue bloods celebrated over there in that corner, so, you know, if you're a slave, don't go over there in that corner. And by the way, no one's even really waiting for one another. You know, the high-class families, they celebrated, you know, at 11:15 or something. And if you're not there, that's okay. We're going to do our own thing. You just do your own thing. And what that was doing was it was causing the whole idea of the covenant community that has come together to have deep divisions. And where you have divisions, you have chaos. And where you have divisions and chaos, you have hatred and disgust. People just walking by one another. Well, there was the vertical problem, though. The result of their divisions and cliques was exposed in their failure to worship properly. The fact is that their worship had become irreverent. By irreverent, we just simply mean common. Or not set apart from everyday life. Their mutual love for one another was not grounded upon Christ's redemptive love, but upon social status and personality. Because they were mixing or celebrating the Lord's Supper at the same time with the common meal, the Lord Jesus Himself was not set apart in true spiritual worship. You see, congregation, it's blasphemy to make God common or to be irreverent about the real and spiritual presence of God in our worship. We should never tolerate that. Christ has brought us up into heaven right now. We're no longer in Carbondale. We're in heaven now. And Christ is in the midst of His lampstand, and He's walking with us, and He's speaking to us through the preaching of God's Word. The call to worship is a call to be reverent. Since God, the triune God, is holy, we are not only to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," but to do it, especially at worship. Hallowed. To separate God, His name and His works. To separate the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from being common. It's a struggle. And the Corinthian church wasn't struggling. See, the problems that they had horizontally were based upon their problems that they had with God himself. Maybe that's the problem with today's worship. Much of it is irreverent. Much of the irreverent worship that's offered today is nothing but what is called in the Bible will worship. You see, the proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes sets us apart so that one can partake in a worthy manner. Spiritual nourishment and assurance comes to us by way of the sign and seal of the covenant in and through Christ-centered worship. The idea of Coke and chips isn't going to cut it. Any barrier from improper worship to unconfessed sin is a confrontation against both God himself and fellow believers. It's a confrontation against God himself and his church, which is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when we went to Israel. We had a whole variety of people there. Variety was being gracious. And they wanted to celebrate the Lord's Supper on the Sea of Galilee. Come on, what an existential experience, huh? Here I am, thousands of miles away from home, Sea of Galilee, no better place to be, right? Looked like water to me. I was thankful for being there. I was thankful, but it just looked like water and sand to me. But they wanted to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and so they were asking people, and there were two people that said no. The minister that I was with and myself. Why? We're on the Sea of Galilee. It's because it's not the church. Where are the leaders of the church? Where are the elders to oversee the Lord's Supper? They're not there. And how do we know that the people that are making or partaking are partaking in a worthy manner? How do we even know that they know the Lord? There is still some responsibility, mutual accountability. Just because we're at the Sea of Galilee, does that mean we relax now? The standards of Scripture? Thankfully, we didn't celebrate the Lord's Supper. In other words, congregation, we qualify to partake of the Lord's Supper or communion only when we, as the church, are reconciled to God by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, which shows its fruit in fostering and promoting a genuine, loving relationship with each other. Positively stated, to partake in Holy Communion means to be in union with Christ in his kingdom as it rests solely upon the work of Christ in redemption. Although the burden is on the individual believer to examine himself, as we are told in verse 28, let a man examine himself. The consistory has the responsibility to fence the table by means of a close communion. The reason for the fencing of the table of the Lord is not only to warn unbelievers of the judgment of the Lord, but also the congregation and believers, lest they fall into divine judgment, as described in verse 30. It's important for us to understand that truth. That there's a responsibility of the elders in this church to fence the table. Some time ago, we had some guests that were with us. And Elder Maul decided not to pass the plate down the aisle. And the people in that aisle were enraged over such arrogance and pride. How dare you not pass that plate down the aisle? And they were enraged. Matter of fact, I believe one of them got up and left. I called that individual up and explained to them our scriptural understanding of the Lord's Supper and why it was true and biblical what he did. There's a personal responsibility, but there's also an ecclesiastical responsibility. This is written, for example, in the church order of the United Reformed Churches in Article 45, which states this: the consistory shall supervise participation in the Lord's table. No member shall be admitted to the Lord's table who has not first made public profession of faith and is not living a godly life. The visitors may be admitted, provided that, as much as possible, the consistory is assured of their biblical church membership, of their proper profession of faith, and their godly walk. That's a tremendous responsibility upon the elders in participation of the Lord's Supper. So then, congregation, there is no better place for the devil to be found than in the disturbance of the preaching of God's word and our serious communion with each other, particularly at the Lord's Supper. Just as it is with the preaching of the gospel itself, so it is with the Lord's table, which is just a visible form of the preaching of the gospel. The people of God are not only in union and communion with the Lord Jesus, but among each others as well. The Corinthian church had failed. And I have to admit, there are times in the church today where we fail, due to our vertical and horizontal relationship. Well, that was a problem. What's the remedy? Well, lastly, the remedy of all division and chaos is the Lord Jesus Christ in the celebration of our union with Christ. That's the remedy always. That's the remedy to any problem in Scripture. Like any church, the Corinthians had their problems, but if we're honest, so do we. So what is the remedy, or what is the answer to the problem of division and partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Well, there are two ways. First, we must see that the church is the body of Christ, which means that Christ is the head of the church to direct her in the ways of holiness. It is Christ himself, not the Pope, nor his cardinals. It is Christ himself operating through the word and sacrament to teach us about the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, and the love for true piety and holiness. We need to be reminded of Christ's abiding love displayed in his atoning work and in the promise of his second coming. These truths are the substance of the heavenly doctrine taught to us in the sacrament. Since the body only receives its direction from the head, so it is true that every believer needs to be a member of a true and biblical local church. The Lord's Supper is a reminder that Christ is the living and resurrected head of the church. Second, we must see that the church, the covenant community, is made up of individuals who desire to be one in doctrine and life. A real living covenant community with shared objectives and goals. Christ's church is described as the household of God in Ephesians 2:19. The one new man, the pillar of truth. You see, the remedy to division, jealousy, social elitism is godly and spirit-powered humility before the Lord, as question and answer 81 reminds us. Those who partake of the Lord's Supper are those and only those who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them and that their remaining weaknesses is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, as the Catechism states. As the Catechism goes on to further state, who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. But hypocrites and those who do not repent eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Hence the church is a covenant community pledged by the Holy Spirit to promote the gospel and walk together in Christian love, to support her financially to further the kingdom, not only in this local church, but also to the nations, and to sustain her worship and discipline and the promotion of the gospel to the glory of God. Sensitivity to the priority of the kingdom of God is absolutely critical. This is why we have the encouragement to judge ourselves before we be judged of God Himself. Since we are a covenant community unified in Christ, then we must reflect the love of God towards each other in forgiving one another and bearing with one another. The Lord Jesus reminds us to be reconciled to your brother first, then worship in spirit and in truth. Matthew 5. We must not come to the Lord's table with hearts that are pure, or we must not come to the Lord's table with hearts that are pure, that is not pure before the Lord. We must come before the Lord pure and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is true of us as elders as well. That when we come out of the consistory room, when we come out of council, that there is a brotherly love within the council room as well, within the consistory. My love for the elders of this church and the deacons of this church should never be challenged, but only given evidence every time we meet and when we're away from each other in prayer and devotion. Scriptures make it clear that the office bearer's oversight of the congregation must begin with the oversight of ourselves. In the consistory room, in the council room, we must be of one mind there in goals and perspectives in this, for this church to grow. And it's out of the consistory room, it's out of the light that's born in the consistory room with regard to Christ-centered worship and Christ-centered missions and Christ-centered families and Christ-centered preaching and Christ-centered everything in life comes out of. When the consistory room is not together, it's hard for the church to stand. Congregation, let us remember that the Lord's Supper is a communion of the whole Christian life. By the double bond of faith and the Holy Spirit, we experience a double benefit of justifying and sanctifying grace. One man put it this way about the Lord's Supper: when we come to the table, we must know that our Lord Jesus Christ presents Himself to confirm us in the unity which we have already received by the faith of the gospel, that we may be grafted into His body in such a manner that He will dwell in us and we in Him. What a wonderful communion table that the Lord has given to us, so that we would express our love to one another and our love to the Lord. So then the Lord's Supper is our confirmation, not only for salvation, but a complete Savior who has paid for our sins in the one sacrifice and is coming back for all those who believe in Him, who trust in Him, who have communion with Him. May God bless us as a congregation to celebrate the Lord's Supper in faith and love and obedience. May God grant us, through His Spirit, both word and sacrament, so that we would feed off the heavenly manna. May God bless the preaching of His word and feed us. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask You to confirm our faith, that faith that You have given us by Your grace and for Your glory. We ask, Lord, for those who are unsaved here this day, that they would not look to the supper with its signs and seals, but to the cross, where there is a complete remission of all of our sins, and raise up with the resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord God, help us to partake when we do as a congregation in a worthy manner. And O Lord God, bless us as Your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.